stories in the Bible. It's the story of Abraham taking his only son, given to him late in life after a long period of waiting. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son, to sacrifice the promise of his future. It seems to me that as a dad, there must have been at least a couple burning questions in Abraham's mind, a couple issues that he struggled with. The first, it seems, would be parental. You know, from the standpoint of, why would God ask me to do something like this? After so many years of waiting, so many things that he endured, how could he do this? How could he step forward and sacrifice his only son? And the grief that would certainly be a part of that, and the grief of losing him. Another issue, the second, seems to be more theological, that God had given Abraham a promise of as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, a promise of generations to follow him as numerous as the sands on the seashore, all through his son Isaac. And so if he followed through and was faithful and obedient to do what God asked him to do, that just seemed incomprehensible. How would God be able to fulfill his promise of God's blessing given to future generations? Well, it's not until we come to the New Testament, specifically in Hebrews chapter 11, and we find Abraham in this list of godly men and women who, through the generations, through the years, had walked with God, not by feelings, not by what they could see, not by even their own experience, but walked by faith in the promises of what God had said. The author of the letter to Hebrews tells us that Abraham figured by faith that if God took Isaac out of his obedience, that somehow God might raise him from the dead to fulfill his promises. And so, with that understanding, Abraham did exactly what God asked him to do. He climbed the mountain with his son Isaac to sacrifice him. In Genesis chapter 22, we read this: "Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he replied, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.'" Now I know, because you operated by faith, because you were willing to do the hardest thing imaginable. Now I know that I have your heart. Now I know that I have your faith. Now we can have a relationship that will be passed on to generations of those who believe with that kind of faith. And so the account goes on that Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a sacrifice, a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." And so today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. God's covenant relationship with his people since Abraham and passed down from generation to us is that God's covenant with us, his people, is by faith. By faith in his character of who he is, and by faith in his promises of what he says he will do if we trust him completely and do what he asks us to do. Not because God needs the sacrifice, but because God wants our hearts. Right? Amen? So here from Abraham, we see that the Lord God not only is faithful to his promises, but he's our provider. From this account, we get the familiar phrase, the transliteration kind of in the best English we can We can hear it, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Exactly as he says. That means that the Lord our God is going to promise and he's going to take care of our needs when we walk with him by faith in the same way that Abraham did. And so for us today, what is that kind of sacrifice? You know, God hasn't said to us through his word clearly and specifically that we are to sacrifice our firstborn son. Praise the Lord for that. But he still wants a demonstration that he has our hearts, that there are no idols, nothing that is of more value and worth, that our identity, that our worth is found in nothing else other than God himself. And so for us today, it seems to me that one of the greatest tests of our faith in God is our willingness to sacrifice our money, our possessions, even at times our time, as we trust God to provide and to meet our needs. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, where we see some principles and some promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is calling out to the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians in meeting a financial need of the brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution in Jerusalem. And so as a way of ministering to them, a way of continuing the gospel ministry from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he's calling upon those in Thessalonica in Corinthians, to follow the example of others like the Thessalonians and the Philippians, to continue to give a gift, a financial sacrifice that is generous. But not just the amount, what's more important is the heart, the motive, the reason. The first principle that we see is this principle of generous giving in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. Where Paul says to them, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. This is one of the great spiritual principles of the Bible, especially as it relates to how we give, not only our money, but also the resources, our time that God promises. And says that he will bless people. He will bless us in the proportion of the way that we bless others, of the way that we put others' needs and even the desires and the purposes and plans of God above our own. And he uses a term, a figure that maybe isn't as familiar to us, that of a farmer. A farmer who plants little is going to expect little crops to be produced from that. Whereas a farmer who makes a sacrifice and throws out seeds generously and liberally, then he can expect a larger crop of whatever it is that he's planting. And one of the things that's significant about that is, contrary to all appearances, a seed doesn't really have a lot of value until it's given away, watered and nurtured, and by God and His plan of creation with sunlight and water and soil, something so small becomes something so valuable to sustain life for our nutrition and food. So in the same way, to give to others, to give to the work of the Lord, to give to ministries that are faithful and fruitful, to give is to sow. And so we give in order that one day before the Lord, we might see the impact. And for today, we might have the relationship with God, that we're trusting him. Giving back to him what we've talked about over the last several weeks, that everything we have is from him. Everything is his. And so everything we give back isn't ours to give. It's his. That we're simply investing and giving back to him. That's the principle that's here. And the apostle is not talking about necessarily even the quantity of the seeds, the quantity of the gifts, but more of the quality and the motive of why it's given. So I want to be clear, we're not talking about prosperity gospel here. We're not talking about giving so that you can get. We're not talking about giving in such a way that you strong arm God that he has to perform and give back to you financially. Because the investment, although on our part is either our time or our energy or our money, the investment more than likely isn't going to be measured in this life. It's going to be measured in eternity. And so it's not a selfish giving, and it's not a manipulated giving on my part so that I can fly a jet and drive a new car every 6 months. It's so that we can be found faithful in investing in the work of God from the heart. That's the principle of giving generously. That has matched the priority of giving cheerfully. Look at the next verse. He says, each person should do as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. There's a priority not only in what we do, but in how we do it, that we are to give of all the resources that God has given us cheerfully, not feeling pressured or shamed or out of guilt, but out of a desire in the same way that Abraham wanted to please the Lord, wanted to be found faithful and obedient, even when it made no sense to him. He did it willingly. And Paul is encouraging and pleading with the Corinthians to give to the meet the need of those in Jerusalem, to give the meet the to meet the needs of ministry. But not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. This priority of cheerful giving is because giving is first and foremost a decision of our hearts. Just like Abraham had a decision to make whether or not he was going to follow through what he heard clearly from God to do, the decision of our hearts has to be made by us, not by someone else, not even by me. That if there's any compelling evidence, if there's any compelling truth for us to give, it shouldn't be from your pastor. It's from God and his word. And if you're just doing it for me or for someone else that is here, you're doing it all wrong. Because it's to be done cheerfully, a decision of the heart. Each person should do as he or she has decided. And giving is also a reflection of the heart. As Kurt talked about a couple weeks ago, that where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also, Jesus said to us. And so it's our giving that is a reflection of what we trust. Our money is a reflection of what we try to control. Our money is a reflection of maybe even what we fear. And our heart reveals where our treasure is. But Jesus said it's our treasure that really reveals or reflects where our heart is. If you want to know what we value and what we trust, just follow the money trail. Where do we spend our money? Where do we spend our time? What do we think about the most? What do we at times obsess about? What do we worry about? Or where do we trust God and walk with him by faith? It's a priority of giving cheerfully. Well, as we wrap up this series about biblical giving, about biblical stewardship, one of the questions that the elders and I have talked about recently is, how are we doing in communicating this challenge of giving from the heart, not wanting at all to be legalistic or to be heavy-handed? There's enough of that in the world. But recognizing that how we give is a priority of cheerfully giving, is a decision of the heart, is a reflection of the heart. how do we know how we're doing? How do we do that? You know, on one hand, our giving should be confidential. I don't know what any of you give besides those in my family. And I shouldn't. And no one else should either. Between you and the Lord, where's your heart? And how is your giving a reflection of that? How do you know if you're giving generously and sacrificially? How are you doing and investing in the work of the kingdom? How are you doing in giving all of your heart, like the widow who didn't just give one of her two tiny coins, but she gave it all? How do we evaluate how we're giving? Well, a month ago, Jeff walked us through the parable of the talents, reminding us of some of the responsibility as well as the accountability that we have before the Lord in our giving, how we're doing as stewards of all that God has given us. And so Jeff walked us through some of the Old Testament instruction about giving and specifically about tithes. If you weren't here, here's just a quick wrap-up. That a tithe simply means a tenth, one-tenth of crops or animals or money or whatever that is. It's spelled out clearly in Leviticus 27, verse 30. Where every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil, or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's His. It's holy to the Lord. And so if we look through the law of Moses and all the things that are there, first of all, we see three Old Testament tithes. First of all, the first tenth was income from the 11 tribes of Israel to be given to the 12th tribe of Israel, the Levites. They were the priests in the temple. They were the ones who did all the work in moving the tabernacle and setting everything up and making sure everything was just where it needed to be done, how it needed to be done, that everything was washed and slaughtered and splattered and cleaned up. That's a lot of work. And so since they did that full time, it was the 11 tribes that paid for them because they didn't have time to work their own land, to raise cattle, whatever it was. And so the first tenth came simply to support the temple staff, the priest. A second tithe was given every year as well. So if you're adding that up, 10% plus 10% is 20%. That was given annually for a special feast and celebrations. Special times to worship God and to celebrate His faithfulness, to have celebrations to pass on the goodness of the Lord, to tell future generations about the Exodus, about God's faithfulness. These celebrations were to be funded by the Israelites to pass on stories about Jesus or stories about God and eventually Jesus. So that was the second tithe. The next one was a third tithe that 10% was given every 3 years, was held back to be used locally in towns or villages where the people were, providing for the needs of the poor, providing for needs of the resident aliens, providing for needs of the widows, providing for needs of the orphans. And so with these, 10% plus 10% plus one-third every 3 years, or 3%, we're up to 23%. Now, granted, I want to acknowledge that included their tithes, or the tithes also included their taxes to the nation of Israel. Today, we have taxes that we pay to a country in addition to what we give to the Lord. But Paul explains in Romans 15, chapter 4, or chapter 15, verse 4, that the New Testament, including this instruction about giving, about tithes, was written for our instruction. In other words, it seems to me that the pattern in the Old Testament was just kind of training wheels for us to learn how to give. Now, I also want to just acknowledge that some of us may stop and think about this of, wait a minute, Larry, we operate under the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. So those things that were given specifically to Israel don't apply to us as the church as well. And I would agree with that completely. You're right. But also, as we discovered last year, walking through the letter to the Hebrews, that the new covenant is far greater than the old covenant. The new covenant is far superior. It surpasses it in every way. And so shouldn't our giving under the new covenant surpass the giving of the old? Shouldn't our giving by grace far exceed our giving that's required, so that we're not giving out of compulsion or reluctantly, but giving out of the abundance of God's grace? So back to the question of how am I doing in giving generously? Maybe even how are we doing as a church in giving sacrificially? So we talked about this as elders and decided that maybe a general average income for Collin County, North Texas, and the United States of America, let's say $50,000 is the average income. The Pew Research study says that a middle-class income in the United States is about $75,000. A lower-class income is about $25,000. So let's just say $50,000 is an average income. What's a tenth of that? What's a tenth of $50,000? $5,000, okay. So maybe if we saw a tenth, that's giving generously, right? What would it look like to give sacrificially? To give 23%. How much is that? 23% of 50,000? 11,500. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to give 23%, but just as kind of some instruction, a ballpark of what does that look like, where some of us at 10% are like, and they heard 23% of 11,000? There's no way. I just can't do that. Well, what if you make 75,000? What's 10% of 75,000? 7,500? What if you're a dual income family, both of you making 50,000? That's 100,000. And so 10% of 100,000 is? All right, y'all are great at math. Great job. So how are we doing as a church with that? Well, in 2018, we had 119 total giving units who gave just to the general fund of Plano Bible Chapel. And assuming an average annual income of $50,000 for each of those giving units or families, 34% gave 10%. A third of our church gave, based on $50,000, 10% or more. But also, two-thirds gave less than 10%, assuming an average of 50,000. And of that, another third of those who gave to the general fund gave 2% or less, which, by the way, is the national average among all people in the United States of America to any kind of charitable giving. How are we doing as a church? Well, God's providing and meeting our needs. We came to you as a congregation back in November and said, hey, we have some needs to finish out the year, and God provided for our needs. So it's really not about the money, because we trust that God is going to provide for Plano Bible Chapel and sustain the ministries that are here. It's more a question of, where are you? Where is your heart? Now, I want to be clear that this data and information was generated without any names, so we have no idea who it is or where it came from. This is just the raw data that's there. And also, I want to acknowledge that there's more giving than just to the general fund. If you got a letter as one of our members from Mark Lewis, our treasurer, he talked about how at the end of 2018, $634,000 was given to the general fund, with another $107,000 given toward designated ministries and missionaries. So for all the giving that came to Plano Bible Chapel in 2018, it was $748,000. God's providing for our needs. But what if each of us gave not only generously, but sacrificially? Not out of compulsion or out of somebody strong-arming us or making it hurt, but as we responded by faith in the same way that Abraham responded to the sacrifice that God asked him to make. What difference would that make in our hearts? What difference would that make in the passion that you have for God's work through Plano Bible Chapel and through our ministry partners in reaching this community and reaching this world for Christ? Giving not only generously, but also giving cheerfully. Many of you, if not most of you, may be thinking about what I just shared of these numbers and giving, and maybe thinking, I just can't do that. We just can't do that. Well, it seems to me that one of our greatest fears in giving generously, if not even sacrificially, is that if we give the way that the Lord has guided us to give and placed a desire upon our heart, if we give generously and sacrificially, that God won't be able to help us meet our needs, take care of our responsibilities, our children or aging parents, maintain our home. So what is it that transforms a person into, what is it that transforms us into a person who gives generously, who gives sacrificially and doesn't do it out of guilt, but does it out of joy, out of a love for the Lord, out of faithful obedience? What transforms us to be able to do that? Well, it's not coming from within us. It comes from God himself through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit within us. It's called grace. Something that he pours on us, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because God is gracious and generous. We see the promise of God's sufficiency in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, so that you may excel in every good work. It's the grace of God that empowers us. It's the grace of God and his promise to provide for us. Just as he provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, God promises that he's going to meet our needs. And God directs us to give all that we have, just like the widow giving to the temple treasury, because he has all of our heart. That's the promise of God's sufficiency. That God demonstrates his love for cheerful givers by giving us more grace and giving us more opportunity to be generous in meeting the needs of others and being involved in the ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kind of breaking this down a little bit, we see the power of God's promise to be sufficient is his grace. That God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And this grace that has been given to us, just as it has been given to the Corinthians, so that right now we, like the Macedonians and the Corinthians, have what we need in order to give and to serve others. God's grace is sufficient for every good work that he calls us to do. And the challenge, it seems, is not our wealth or our lack of it. It's not based upon our income. It's not based upon our expenses. But it seems that it's based upon our trust and our obedience. Where's our heart? Do we take God at his word and really believe him above and beyond our fears, above and beyond our feelings? The generous, giving heart will live in this grace that God provides for us through Christ, that there will always be enough for us to be generous and sacrificial. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that we might not have to make some cuts in our budget, in our expenses. But God says that he's able to make every grace overflow to us. That's the power of his promise, is his grace. The next phrase has the provision of God's promise, that is his supply for our every need. Saying that you will always have, or always having, everything you need. That God's provision is a promise that we're not going to have maybe necessarily everything we want, but that we'll have everything that we need so that we continue to walk with him by faith and trust him and be generous to people as they have needs, to the church as we share the gospel and live that out. Paul explained to the Macedonians in Philippi that he had learned the secret of being content, that in whatever circumstances he finds himself, whether in plenty or in need, that he has what he needs. He learned that contentment is by trusting the Lord Jesus to provide for him. Then there's a curious statement here at the end of this verse, verse 8. It says that you may excel in every good work. That's the purpose of God's promise, that we'll finish his work. We'll complete the mission that he left us here. As he ascended into heaven, he gave us as his disciples the Great Commission to go into all the world. He gave the disciples in the book of Acts the command to wait upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, that they and we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The purpose of God's promise to give us grace to meet every need so we can be generous is that we can be involved in his purpose. We can be involved in his mission and find the joy and be celebrating all that God is doing in us and through us as his people. That God blesses us as his children with all the material resources, not only to meet our needs, but he blesses us in such a way that we can be a part of his mission that he's left us here to complete until he returns for us or calls us home. Jesus left here with a purpose. We have it here of leading all people, different ages and stages of life, different generations, different races, different cultures, all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. And so our giving is partnering with that to meet the needs of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the resident aliens, but also funding the ministry of the church so that we can carry out the gospel. As we give to the work of the Lord Jesus through Plano Bible Chapel, it's exciting to be able to see how God is fulfilling that. You know, even as we have had conversations with several of you who are newcomers to BBC, that it's obvious and evident that God's Spirit is at work within us. And that our desire is just to be found faithful, to be obedient, to give of all that God has given to us to be responsible for so that we can make a difference in this world. And we can experience the joy and the encouragement of healing the brokenness and the messed up world that we find around us. That it comes only through the gospel. And as we give to the Lord, it seems to me that we can do a lot more. God is providing to meet our needs. Praise him for that. But what if everybody gave generously and sacrificially? What if instead of just one third of our church appearing, it seems, to give generously and sacrificially, that all of us did? What are some of the things that we could do that right now we say, well, we'll do what we can, but we have to limit and make decisions. You know, it seems to me that if all of us were able to give more generously and sacrificially from the heart for the work that he's left us here to do, then we could partner with more local ministries in reaching all people in our community, not just with kind of tokens, but with transformation kind of giving. You know, as we look around our facilities, we've got a lot of needs. This is an aging facility. And we've got a long list of the things that need to be done, including and maybe starting with the seats that you're sitting in. Wouldn't it be great that if all of us gave generously and sacrificially, we had seats that felt comfortable for longer than 15 minutes? What do our facilities say for those who are new to our community? You know, one of the things we look at is if we found a strip mall that was not taken care of and run down, would that be the first place that you would go to shop? If you don't think that way about your shopping, why would anyone think that about a place to go to church to hear the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ? Yes, it's superficial, but it's also real. And the long list of things that the deacons wrestle with of how to spend money and what to invest it in. We could do a lot more if all of us were giving generously and sacrificially. We could do more to support and partner not only with local ministries, but we could do more to partner and support missionaries sharing the gospel in some really dark places around the world. The purpose of God's promise is that we'll have everything that we need to do everything that he has called us to do. How's your giving? How's your living? When Abraham went up to the mountain in obedience to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Maybe he says to us of when we give generously and sacrificially, "Now I know that you've not withheld your money or your time or other treasures. And so now I know that you have, or that I have your heart." When we give to the Lord generously and cheerfully, he promises that we're going to have everything we need to serve him and to live for him. "The Lord will provide," Abraham said, because giving is living, and living is giving.